Hey, this morning I want to share with you a new Exodus story. Just give you a little blip on the radar of where we're going. I'm going to walk you through the Exodus. Anybody heard of that story? The Exodus, where Moses led a bunch of people out of oppression and bondage and kind of took them a long journey into the promised land. We're going to go all that distance in about 40 minutes. Is that cool? So here we go. Let's start. One time I remember driving. I was coming back from a place that I probably should have never been. We were headed home, and we were headed back from somewhere that we should have never been. Have you ever been there? Headed back from somewhere you know you should have never been. And so we're on our way back. It's early in the morning or late at night, whatever. And it's snowing, and we're on the highway, and we're coming back, and like I said, we all know we're headed back from a place we never, ever should have been, and so we're heading along there, and not many cars on the road, and wouldn't you know it, the one car that was on the road was right beside us, and the driver began to swerve, and I got scared, and so I screamed, "Ah!" You know, I'm in the back seat like this, and I screamed, "Ah, don't, you know, you're going to hit the car." And so, you know, the driver overreacted, and next thing you know, we're just kind of doing one of these down the middle of the road, for like four lanes of traffic, and then, boof, we end up in the ditch. Now we're stuck. I look around. There's not a house. There's not another car. There's nothing. Seriously, nothing. It's like 20 below freezing, and there's 8 inches of snow on the ground, and there's not another car in sight for miles. I look for a house light or something. I got out of the car and I ran out of the car, and I looked. You know, everybody was okay, and I'm looking down the road, and it's snowing, and I'm looking, and I can't see anything. And so I thought, well, we're stuck. I get back in the car and I tell my friends, "Guys, we're stuck. It looks like we're going to be here for a while." So we're just sitting there, stuck. You ever been there? On your way back from somewhere you never should have been, and you find yourself now stuck. Stuck because you should have never been there. This is kind of where we leave the Israelites, God's family, at the end of the Old Testament. It appears as if they've went through this cycle. They have a cycle too. You and I, we all have a cycle. And you'll begin to notice it here in a little bit. But don't we have a cycle? Egypt. And we come out of Egypt. And then we find ourselves, well, on an exodus of sorts. Coming out of Egypt. And then God delivers us. And for some reason or another, we kind of find ourselves back in the cycle. We're in the wilderness, and then we come into Canaan, and then it happens again. We fall back into some bondage, and we go back to, you know, we find ourselves in Babylon now, and then again Rome, and then there's a cycle that exists in the Bible. And if you'll follow the God's family from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see this cycle. And I've been in the book of Exodus, been reading it like mad, and so God's really showing me a lot. And so you see that this cycle exists with the church. It exists with us today, and we're going to reveal that today. But God has a new exodus. There's a new plan that he has revealed from the Genesis of time to take us out of this monotonous cycle and eventually get us into the promised land. And, you know, believe it or not, we're in the promised land. We're here. We've arrived. But we live in this world where we just continue to cycle through. And you know, it's like oppression, bondage, freedom, oppression, bondage, freedom, oppression, bondage, freedom. And we just keep rounding this mountain called Sinai, don't we? We just keep going around and around. The last time we hear about this family of God, this dysfunctional, weird family of God, until the New Testament, some 400 years, centuries later, we pick up the family of God. And the last time the author wrote or said anything to God's people was in the book of Malachi. And funny thing about Malachi, you know what his name means? It means Yahweh delivers. Isn't that strange? It means it means the messenger of Yahweh. Messenger of Yahweh. The last time we heard the message from Yahweh was 400 years ago, and now we find them stuck. We find them stuck, just kind of hanging out, waiting for God to send a new deliverer. Because they were always heading back from somewhere they never should have been. There was always some high place they were coming down from that they never should have went to. And this is where we pick up the story of God's people. And you have to wonder, but why are they stuck waiting for the new deliverer? And is this God's original plan? Could this be God's original plan? Or maybe he has something else in mind. Perhaps he has a grand plan with all of this getting stuck and heading back from a place we've never should have been. Where is God? This is the question we always ask. This is the question I ask probably once or twice a day. Where are you, God? And why is it taking us so long to get to where you intended us to be? Have you ever asked that? Like, God, where are you? If we're going somewhere, where are you now? And how come it's taking us so long to get to where you're going? I believe God revealed prophecies in this church and declared things in this church. But Minister Claire, aren't you wondering, God, where are you? And how come it's taking us so long to get to that place where the blue buckets are coming out of this pulpit? I remember the prophecy and they're spilling out. How long it's taking? How long will we do this? How long will we run through this cycle and not get into the promised land? God, where are you? And how come it's taking us so long to get to where you've promised? It seems eerily similar to the dysfunctional family we've left back in Malachi, doesn't it? We all been there. We all have it. But what is the ultimate destination? Is it Canaan? Was that the ultimate destination? Or maybe God was showing us more. And that's where we're going this morning. The original plan. Follow me along this morning. The original plan. So let's walk with Moses, shall we? So follow me now. We're going to take a journey. And we're going to go somewhere with Moses. This is my backpack, and I have everything in here for the journey. And so you have to realize that the original plan, what was the original plan? If you read the Bible, you'll see that there's a reference in Exodus to God's original plan, what he originally planned from the very beginning. What did God originally plan? That's too small. From the very beginning. If you take your Bible and you go to Exodus 19, verse 6, you'll see there's a plan that's revealed there. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now let's go to Revelation. We go to the book of Revelation, go to the first chapter, verse 6. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't know why they wear these things, but many of our Catholic brothers and sisters wear the priest's collar, right? So you see that his original plan was that we'd be kings and that we'd be priests. They mean something. They mean something. There's a reference here to Genesis that if you skim over too quickly, you'll miss it. But the reference to Genesis is the dominion part. The dominion. The free access to God. The free access to God. What do priests do? Priests in the Old Testament, the holies of holies, one priest was allowed to go in once a year to this most holy place. He had to rub blood all over him and he could go in, but he had free access. Then in the New Testament, you see where Paul writes about the middle wall of separation. There's this wall that actually existed in the temple. And just before the holies of holies was a sign. In the outer courts, there was a sign and it said, "Gentiles do not enter, or lest ye be killed." You would be killed if you were a Gentile a non-Jew, and you decided to take yourself into this most holy place where only God existed. But you see in Exodus 19, and I forget the verse, but you could see there that he said, you shall be a kingdom of priests. You shall be a kingdom. Kingdom of priests. And a holy nation. So his original plan is that we be a kingdom of priests, not just one priest that goes in once a year, or not just, you know, not just a chosen people that go in. He said, look, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. This is good news to you and I. A king rules, takes you back to Genesis, where he says you have dominion over everything. You are a king. Then now you are a priest. Not only do you have dominion and can you have authority and rule on the earth, but now you are a priest. Now you have instant access to my presence. Whenever you want to come in, you're a priest. So just come on in. You have instant access to my presence. And Jesus hung upon a cross. The Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in two. It was rent from top to bottom, torn in two. Now everyone who claims the blood of Jesus, who confesses he is Lord, has free access to go into the holies of holies. You don't have to wait. You don't have to come to some guy with a collar on and say, hey, is it okay if we... No, you have access to your Father's bedroom whenever you want to get there. So whenever something ugly breaks out in your life, you have free access to the God who rules the world. You just walk in. You just walk in because he's your Father. And now you live in his house with him and you have free access to his bedroom. You can go where no one else can go. You can get into the act. You have access to God. And you have dominion on the earth. You have dominion on the earth. Interesting thing here. You have free access and you have dominion on the earth. Moses was a shadow. Moses, in Exodus 19, he was a shadow. He was the shadow that was cast by Christ. In Revelation, the shadow caster was standing and said, you are a priest. And back in Exodus, Moses was saying, God speaking to Moses, and tell my people, they are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then in Revelation, Jesus cast this shadow and says, Moses talked about it, but I am it. I'm the one that Moses was talking about. I am it. We are kings and priests. This is the original plan. This is important. This is important for you and I to understand. What's the original plan? Is the original plan? See, because if you don't know what the original plan is, you'll panic when something bad happens. If you don't understand that you have dominion over the earth, that God has given you, he said in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? The angels are confounded by it. What is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you take such notice of this? Because we are created in the image of God. You want to know what God looks like? Look in the mirror. Because that's what the Bible says. Don't get mad at me, but look in the mirror. He said, we are made in his image and his likeness. We are like him and we look like him. And you have dominion. You have dominion. So when something bad happens, when a report from the doctor comes back for a little 2-year-old girl that says she has cancer, now you know you have dominion on the earth. Now you know that you have free access to the throne room of God where you can walk right in and you can just say, God, this is not true. I take authority over this. Because this is not the original plan. But if you don't know what the original plan is, you'll panic. You'll begin to embrace what the doctors say. If you don't know what the plan is, you'll start picking up somebody else's plan and start running with that. But the original plan, Church of God, family of God, is that we have free, unlimited access to God anytime we want. And we have dominion. We have rule. We have authority. This is the original plan. This is good news to a mother whose son is addicted to crack, isn't it? Because that's not the original plan. This is good news to somebody who's made terrible mistake in his or her life because, well, that's not God's plan. That is not God's plan. That you say, well, how come your children aren't serving the Lord? That's not God's plan. That is not God's plan. How come your husband doesn't know the Lord? That's not God's plan. God's plan is this. And you keep confessing what God's plan is. Sooner or later, God's plan will begin to unfold in the earth. Moses said it and it came to pass. Moses declared it and pretty soon, What Moses said, what Moses, the shadow that Moses cast came to be. It actually happened. The veil was torn. Now we have access to where no one else can go but us. But sin messed it up, didn't it? Sin messed it all up. The plan was, it was a monkey wrench thrown in there, and now we got problems. Now we got to figure some things out. And so the next part of this, see, we're almost leaving. We're almost going somewhere, right? We're almost on our way out of Egypt. We almost got our shoes on. Get the camels ready. We're almost going somewhere, but we have to stop another place. There's another place we must stop at. And some this morning are real familiar with this place. Exodus 3, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows." He said, "I see the tears of my people. I've heard them, and I see it. I see the oppression. I heard it, and now I see the oppression." Now go with me to 1 John 3, verse 8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil." God hates oppression. And let me tell you this. You know God knows the difference between whining and crying? This is because he messes with us, right? He knows the difference when you are whining and being a spoiled child, or when you're being oppressed and there's an oppressor in your life. He knows the difference. Oftentimes we do not, right? We just start crying at the slightest little distraction, the slightest little bit of resistance on life, and all of a sudden the waterworks start coming and we're crying. But God knows the difference between crying out in oppression rather than whining and complaining. And so here we are. Moses is informed by God, "All right, I've seen it. Enough is enough. I hate oppression. My people, my family is in Egypt, and they're in bondage. They're slaves to a hard taskmaster. Go now and deliver them. Go now and deliver them." Moses casts the shadow. He is a shadow of something that's happening in the New Testament. And then Jesus shows up for this purpose, was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy oppression, that he might destroy it. He hates oppression. What is oppressing you today in this coming year of 2009? Whatever has oppressed you in 2008, God hates oppression. And he wants to deliver you. He wants to take you out of Egypt. He not only wants to take you out of Egypt, but he wants to take Egypt out of you. He wants to get you out of that place. But first there's a stop. There's a place. It's a place where you have this moment of clarity with yourself, and you say, "I am totally honest before you." And this is where the crying out starts. This is where the tears happen. This is where you cry out to God and you say, "God, I am tired of being oppressed. I cannot take it anymore. I'm not living like this anymore." And you just begin to cry out. Come on, think back with me, all of you who are born again, born of the blood of Jesus. Remember, there was a day, and many of you, most of you can recall that day where you cried out from the depths of you. There were tears that flowed that said, "I can no longer stand this oppression anymore. God, help me out of this oppression." I remember it was West 6th Street. I don't remember the day, but I remember it was the middle of the night. Nothing in particular happened. I woke up in the middle of the night and I cried out to God. Didn't know Jesus from Joe. And I said, "God, if you're real, you must help me. You must reveal yourself to me." And I cried myself to sleep that night. And don't you know, I came out of Egypt. Yeah. And not only did I come out of Egypt, but Egypt left me. And it was a process. You know, there was a walk that started to happen. Now things begin to happen. Now God says, "Okay, A broken and a contrite heart. I love it. Let's go. Now I can work with you. Now I can get you out of this place. Now I can get you free. But first, there's a place that you got to get to, and it's crying out. If you've not gotten to that place yet, you'll get there. Crying out. Next stop, crying out. This is really cool. The next stop that Moses took on the Exodus, on this new Exodus, this is so, so cool. Here's the next stop. The next stop that Moses gets to comes to a bush. Remember the bush? It comes to this bush. Something really cool here. In Exodus 3:2, go there. Exodus 3, verse 2. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses comes to a bush that is burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, go with me to the New Testament, to a place called Mount Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 2. It says, "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." So in the Old Testament, Moses comes to a bush. I know, it's a weak bush. And the bush was burning. Moses is the shadow. Remember, Moses is the shadow of what's coming. Then we go to the New Testament in Matthew 17. And Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. We've come to know this as the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mountain of Transfiguration, the mountain where God changed form. Moses sees God, kind of. We come to a place now in the New Testament where the reality of the Old Testament stands before. And Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, well, three of them, Peter, James, and John, and they see him talking to who? Moses and Elijah. All kinds of cool stuff here. Don't have time to go there. Elijah caught away in a whirlwind of fire. All kinds of cool stuff. Don't have time to go there. But if you read this in another translation, it says that Jesus spoke with his disciples about his coming exodus, his coming new exodus. He was getting ready to leave the earth and go up and hang out with the Father. So he's talking to his disciples now, and he is transfigured before them. In the Old Testament, Moses stands before a bush that is kind of strange in appearance, and it changes. The form of the bush is kind of different now. And there's a fire burning in the bush. And then we come to Jesus standing on the mountain with his disciples, and he is now kind of radiant, kind of glorious, changing. They see him in a different way now. You know, when you get to the Mountain of Transfiguration, when you come to this place with God, things change. Things change a whole lot. There is good news in the Mountain of Transfiguration. When you see God on fire, something is about to happen. You're getting ready to leave Egypt. You're getting ready to get out of Egypt. Because this is the place, this is the place where glory meets flesh and the Exodus is revealed. Isn't this true? This is the place where glory meets flesh, and the Exodus plan is now set in place. We've all had these moments of transfiguration, where we see God in a way that we've never seen him before, and God reassures us, don't worry, it's going to be okay. And even though your child's been diagnosed with cancer, this sudden peace comes over and you say, I know that everything's going to be okay, because I've been to the mountain with Jesus and he changed before me. I saw him in a way that you and I, that you'll never ever know about. I saw him that night. I saw him that night on West 6th Street. It was a mountain of transfiguration where I saw the glory of God, and he revealed to me his Exodus plan and said, don't worry, Troy, it's going to be okay. I'm going to lead you out. You're not stuck. You're not in a place that I don't know about. Egypt, you're in Egypt, but you're coming out of Egypt. And you get to this place and suddenly things change. Suddenly you're walking around. I spoke to somebody last week going through hell. Going through living hell. And they look back at me and say, it's okay. It is okay. You know why? Because they've been to the mountain with Jesus and they've seen him in a way that I'll never know. They've experienced the glory of God. Glory met flesh that day and it changed them forever. The Exodus plan has been established. I know where I'm going. Don't you worry about it. God's got me. I'm not going to die from cancer. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be okay. I'm going to live and not die. Now you see how important it is for you and I to understand the image and likeness that we're made in. So when we walk into somebody who's not sure, somebody who's not had the glorious experience that we've had, so you can lay hands on them and say, by the stripes of Jesus, you shall live, Mary Jo Savon. You shall not die. You shall live for the glory of God. Because I've been to the mountain and I've seen the promised land and we're heading out today. Great Martin Luther King said it. His last speech he ever said, he said, I've been to the mountain and I've seen the glory of God. He's seen it. He knew where he was going. I've seen it. I fear no man. Nothing distracts me. Nothing gets me down. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because I've seen his glory. It's met my flesh. And now I know I exist on this earth. It's for more than just this. My God is for more than just driving around the car and punching in and punching out. It's for more than just waking up and going to sleep. My life means more. I've been to the mountain and I've seen it with my eyes. Mountain of transfiguration, things transfigure, things change, their form begins to move in a different way. Now we're no longer the same. We're going out. You say, I've seen it. I've seen it with my eyes. I know where I'm going. Made in his image and his likeness. Authority. Kings and priests now. Now you walk. You walk around like some loser. Walk around all depressed because the economy's bad. Live in this economy. I live in this world, but I'm not of this world. This economy doesn't affect me. My goodness, I live in the land of Goshen, where no man, you don't know about this. Even though I be in oppression, I live in the land of Goshen. Even though I live in Egypt, God blesses me in Egypt. Even though I live in America, God bless me. See, the economy of America's tank. Just throw in the towel. Somebody shut off the light. No. I live in the land of Goshen, where milk and honey flow freely. You're the church. Church of the living God. Been to the mountain. I've seen it with my eyes. I've seen God with my eyes. That's why I can't put it down, let it go. Ever had one of those days where I put it down, let it go, pack it up, shove it in a box, send it to Macedonia or somewhere? I don't even know if that's a country anymore. Transfiguration. The Exodus plan is now revealed. Now we're going somewhere. We're getting out of here. Now we're going somewhere. And that leads us to the night before. The night before. The night before the great Exodus. Now, the night before. Remember when you were a kid and the night before Christmas you couldn't sleep? Remember that? You like stay up all night. You just go to sleep like 5 o'clock in the morning, sleep for 2 hours and get up. Ah! Santa's here. Huh? I think this is what the children of Israel must have felt like. God's children, the Hebrew children, they're stuck in Egypt. The night before, God's revealed the plan. He's like, look, here's the deal. Take a lamb. Take a lamb, guys. He speaks to Moses and he tells them, take. I don't know which one's cuter. But he says, take a lamb. Take a lamb. Oh no. What are we going to do to this lamb? I thought about it, but I don't want to traumatize any kids or anything. I won't do that, Emma. It's okay. It's okay. Take a lamb and kill it. Then take its blood. Ah. Remember, Moses is the shadow. Moses is talking about what is coming. This isn't it. This is a shadow. He said, look, take the blood when you kill it. Put it on the doorpost. And I'm going to pass over. The Passover lamb. Kill it. Put its blood on your house. The entrance into your house. And I will pass over when I come and destroy the oppressor. I mean, you might have heard this story, but come on, it's good. I'm going to pass over, take the lamb, and kill it. Now, Exodus 12, verse 1, that's a whole story. We don't have time to read that. Stay there. Luke 22:15, let's read this. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is Jesus hanging out with his boys, with his disciples, and he has a Passover meal when they have the Passover meal. The Jews, they had this meal on a specific day of a specific month. They did a lot leading up to this meal. And Moses there, you know, gives us a description of this meal in Exodus 12. And he says, and then Jesus is hanging out with his disciples and they're eating this Passover meal, this lamb they're eating. And he did it on purpose, you know. He was saying, Moses cast a shadow. It was a shadow that was given back in Exodus 12. And now I'm reinstituting the Passover. Just so you know, I am the Passover lamb. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm the one that Moses was talking about. See, you put this blood of this lamb on your doorpost, and a few people come and make access into heaven. But you put this lamb, The Lamb of Christ, you put that Lamb's blood on your heart, and you now a whole world, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this Lamb's blood is posted on the doorpost of eternity. Everyone, anyone who says, I take this Lamb's blood and I put it on my life, now can have access. Now can leave oppression. Now you're leaving oppression. Now you're taking the lamb's blood and you're putting it on your life and you're leaving oppression. You're coming out of oppression and into the promised land. Jesus was the Passover lamb. All Jesus needed. I'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. The Passover meal is what triggered the Exodus, wasn't it? The night before, they had the Passover meal. What happened the next day? Get the camels ready. We're out of here. The next day, they're gone. The next day, they leave Egypt. The Passover meal always triggers the exodus from the oppressor. The Passover meal is what symbolizes we're out of here. We no longer are oppressed by the devil. For this reason was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Passover meal is what triggers you and I leaving this place of sin, leaving this place of oppression. Now we're going somewhere with Jesus. The body for healing. And the blood for forgiveness. Today, in this new year, this Passover meal, we call it communion. We call it communion. We take the juice, and we take the wafer, and we partake of it. And we're going somewhere. Now we're leaving. We're leaving oppression, and we're coming into the promised land. We're on our way out of Egypt. Our Catholic brothers and sisters call it the Eucharist. It actually means the good gift. The good gift. You see, Jesus is trying to live vicariously through you and I. All God has ever needed was a body. He just needed a body. He needed somebody in the Old Testament to talk about the new body that would come in the New Testament. Then in the New Testament, we are called, what? The body of Christ. The good gift. Jesus was the good gift given to you and I. His blood and his body given to you and I. Then he calls his church his body. It's an inhale-exhale thing. You can't live your life inhaling. It must be an exhale. Must be the point where you become the body. Jesus died. And then he leaves his body back here. We're the good gift. The good gift. We're the body of Christ. And we would break ourselves. Break ourselves. He's looking for somebody to bleed for humanity. Just wants to live vicariously through you and I while we're still hanging out here. The body of Christ. The good gift left for the earth. Next stop, the Red Sea. Right? Get to the Red Sea. A bucket of water. Moses leaves Egypt and he comes to the Red Sea. So the children, God's children, come out of Egypt, and now, wouldn't you know it, they face an impossible crossing. Imagine if you were there with Moses that day. Standing before this sea, the oppressor coming behind you to kill you. And now you stand in front of this large body of water. This is impossible to cross. You look at it and say, this is an impossible crossing in my life. That's what the Red Sea represents. You go back and you read it. And you'll see that they come to this place where they come before the Red Sea. It's found in Exodus 14, verse 15. They come to the Red Sea. And it's impossible to cross. So have you ever been left like that? Leave oppression to find yourself before the impossible. And you have to ask yourself, God, why? Why did you ever deliver me to bring me out here? And they asked that of Moses. Why bring us out here to die like this? Why not just leave us back in Egypt? And it's part of our new Exodus, isn't it? These impossible crossings. Not going anywhere. It's impossible. But it's part of the new Exodus called faith. An impossible crossing. How many have them today? Say, I got one today. It's fresh and new. I have an impossible crossing. I can't get across this. Moses leads them to a place that's impossible to cross now. Moses, why do this? Why bring me to a place where you know I can't get across this thing? Why bring me out here like this? Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The story in Matthew 20:22, where Jesus sends his disciples across a body of water. He says, get in, I'll meet you over there. And then the story goes on to say, they were out there and the storm broke up. And they started to panic. He sends them across this impossible crossing. And then Jesus comes walking on what is impossible. He comes walking on the impossible. And then he invites Peter to walk on the impossible with him. Peter, come on, get out of the boat. Let's walk upon the impossible together. Moses is the shadow. Jesus is the real thing. Inviting you and I. Say, come on, you got something impossible? Let's walk on it together. Come on, get out of your boat and let's walk on something impossible. Together, let's you and I trample on the enemy. Let's walk on the enemy today. Whatever it is that's oppressing you, whatever it is that's impossible in your life. You say you got cancer? Let's walk on cancer. Let's put it beneath our feet, Peter. Come on, walk with me. Let's walk on death. You say you got a mountain of opposition in your life? You've got debt up to your ears? Come on, Peter. Let's walk on debt. Got a call last night. Bruce Hall woke up, couldn't walk. Come on, Bruce. Let's walk on that. Now he invites you to walk on what is impossible. Cross over what is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Then he brings them to a place called Marah. Remember that in the Bible? Marah. And he makes the bitter water sweet. What does Moses do? He brings the children of God to a place of bitter water. This water now is bitter. And he takes the children of Israel to a place where there's bitter water. Now they're thirsty. They've been walking around for a long time and they're just thirsty and tired. And I'm wore out. And now life has gotten bitter. Now I'm irritated and bitter. And I'm not happy to be around. I'm just a bitter, bitter, grumpy man. And I'm just tired of life. And then, And he tells Moses, here's the deal. Take a stick, which is so weird. Take a stick and throw it in the water. And suddenly the water becomes sweet. Because he takes a stick, throws it in the water. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that the stick represents the cross. And when Jesus is thrown into a bitter situation, suddenly, even the bitterest thing is sweet. Even pain is sweet at that point. Now you realize, I can do all things through Christ. No bitter thing in my life will cause my heart to become bitter to my Savior. I've been offended. You say, look, I've been offended. My feelings are hurt. I'm leaving the church. I don't like this anymore. I'm bitter. Take the cross. Drop it in your bitter water. If you do that, it'll become sweet. The cross of Christ makes every bitter thing sweet. Then he leads them. They leave that place. Moses leads them again to a new place. Wedding bells in the wilderness as they approach Mount Sinai. This is the place in Exodus 19:5 where God marries his children. It's like where the covenant is displayed. It's like this is the agreement between God and his family. And they marry one another. They enter into a covenant. Now therefore, if you will heed indeed, obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. All the earth is mine. It's an agreement. It's a binding. There's this union that happens here on Mount Sinai where we marry our God. Now go with me to John chapter 2. For a long time, we've thrown the scripture around with this whole story here. We argue about trivial things that don't even matter. Because this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory and His disciples believed in Him. The thing He did was, He was at a wedding. You go to John, the first chapter, and you read the first verse. You see that John takes you back to Genesis. Because it says, how does it open? In the beginning. John is wanting to go back to the garden. John wants to take you back to Eden. John wants to take you back to a place of origin. And Jesus here reveals His glory at a wedding. Like I said, we get caught up in why He turned water to wine, but let's look a little deeper. It takes water, just water, just the water. And they said, we're out of wine, Jesus. We're out of wine. I have to read it. We're out of wine, Jesus. They come to Him in a panic because there's no more wine. Church, listen to this. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, they ran out of wine. Can I tell you today? The earth groaning. It's running out of wine. It's running out of wine. With every empty seat, earth is running short of wine. Oh, not the kind that gets you drunk. Kind that heals you. And wine. Always in the Bible, wine. New wine. New wine. I want to pour new wine. Got enough of the average, the water. The earth is short on wine. And the master of the wedding feast runs to Jesus and he says, look, we're out of wine. Jesus' mom says, my boy. And turn water into wine at a wedding feast. Could it be that the water in this story is a shadow of Moses? And could it be that Jesus chose purposely to reveal Himself as the bridegroom who makes water wine? Could it be? What Jesus wants to do is take water, just average, just water. And He wants to marry you and me. He wants to get married. And He wants to make what is average, just some water. He wants to make it water. He wants to get married. It's the water. Everywhere there's enough. But the earth is short on it, on wine. Needs the wine. Pour in the oil and the wine, church. You don't need any more. They don't need any more fancy psychological tricks. They don't need a stimulus plan. They don't need self-help. They don't need Oprah. They don't need Oprah. They don't need some warm and fuzzies. What they need is the wine. The world needs is the wine. Because there's a lack of it in the earth. And Jesus comes there at the wedding and reveals himself as the wine. The bridegroom reveals himself at a wedding. He says, I am what Moses was talking about. I am the epitome of what took place at Mount Sinai. I am the God that wants you. I've come in the flesh to marry you. I've come now to marry you. And reveals his glory at Cana. And lastly, we come to the cross. We come into the promised land. We're finally there. We come to the cross. In Joshua 3, God's children come to Canaan, the promised land. In the New Testament, it's called a cross. The shadow was Canaan. Canaan wasn't the ultimate destination. The ultimate destination was the cross. God has led us to a cross. Is the fulfillment of Canaan. The promised land is here at the cross. The land of milk and honey, here at the cross. It represents both here and there. The temporary and the eternal. Enter into the promised land today. The pivot point of eternity is the cross. The final place. It's a pillow. It's actually a pillow. Because we were married. We got married. When we gave our life to Christ, we got married. And the cross represents the chamber room of our marriage. It lets us know that it's not over yet. That there's more. That you're just waiting in the chamber room from your bridegroom. Your bridegroom will one day appear. The Bible says he'll split the eastern sky. And he will arise. He will come down. And then we will consummate this marriage we have with Jesus. We're just waiting for consummation from this new exodus. Moses, the shadow. Jesus, shadow maker. Casts a long shadow, Jesus does. It stands outside of time. It goes before and after. Alpha, Omega, everything in between. His shadow goes as far back as the beginning of time, and his shadow goes beyond the end of time. And it exists here this morning. His shadow. So maybe you found yourself at the beginning of this year far away. Far, far away in a place headed back from somewhere you should have never been. Maybe that's you. Headed back. Maybe you're on the road today on the journey like Moses to a place called Canaan. Which is actually the cross. Maybe that's you today. You say, I'm headed back from a place I never should have been. Good news, church. You're not stuck. You're not stuck. Everybody stand. You are not stuck. May this year begin a new exodus for us all. You're not lost. Christ is in the seeking and saving business. For this reason, I've come to seek and save the lost. You're not stuck and you're not lost today. If you're not in God's original plan, you say, I'm not in the original plan. This is all new to me. Or maybe you're on your way back. Today's the day. Start a new Exodus. Start a new Exodus today. Begin all over again. Give every bitter thing to the cross. Marry God again. Take the Passover lamb. Put His blood upon your heart. Enter into a place of crying. Come to a place. Come to the cross. Where Jesus makes all things new. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, that's me. I'm on my way back. Wanted to come. I'm in that cycle, just coming out of Egypt and then getting free and then coming out of Egypt and getting free. But I want to get to the cross, place of destiny, the ultimate place of my life where I live in the promised land, where I know who I am. I know the original plan of God for my life. Maybe that's you today, on your way back from somewhere you never should have been. Between you and God, just make it right. To God, lead me out of Egypt. Today's it. I'm done. Now with your hands raised to the Lord, I should begin to worship. Right where you stand, just begin to worship. Altar ministers, if you'll come forward. Not waiting around hopelessly. God, that you've brought us to this point on purpose. Any mountain we face today is conquered through Christ. Anything in our life today that's impossible to cross is possible with you, because all things are possible with you today. We surrender our lives here today to you. We begin a new Exodus. A new Exodus. We're coming out of 2008 and 2009. We'll begin a new Exodus. It will begin a new journey of faith where the impossible things of the earth are made possible with God. With things that faced us as impossible in the year 2008, as we come into 2009, everything that was impossible now becomes possible. Now we begin to walk on that which is impossible. We begin to walk with Christ on the impossible situations, every sickness, every disease. We begin to live out the fulfillment of the cross, the covenant, the marriage of Christ. We now begin to bring to the earth. We bring healing, restoration, redemption. We bring sufficiency to the earth because we are born of God. There is an anointing that rests upon the children of God today that live their life in a place of faith and obedience to you. We thank you today that you are more than enough. For revealing yourself to us today. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer today, before you dismiss and go that way, we want to allow those who need to come to the altar to come today to the altar. If you've come and this is your first time with us this morning, our elders would like to meet with you at the rear in the tables. I'd like to get you plugged into our Foundations of Faith and get you introduced to a small group leader. Don't forget Thursday nights. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. The altars are open, church. Come and worship the Lord. God bless you. See